Have you asked yourself the question, why should we study God's Word? Why should we read the Bible regularly? Think about the things it says and apply the things learned. What is the benefit of studying the Bible? Why fall in love with the Bible? What makes it so special that we should take it so seriously and fall in love with it, study it, think about it, and obey what it says? In the first part of our study last week, we said that we're going to look at 10 benefits as to why we must study God's Word. We looked at the first three last Sunday. We have, the Lord willing, four today, and three more next weekend. We also said that the objective of our study is to make us hungrier for the Word. The objective of studying, not just reading, studying God's Word is to make us hungrier for the Word. We don't read and study the Bible as an academic exercise. That's not us. The liberals do that. Some of them study in certain seminaries so that they can make a career out of teaching about the Bible. But our goal is not just to know things about the Bible. It is to relationally know God through His Word. It is to know God through His Word. It is to cultivate a living relationship with the living God through His living Word. That's why it matters to have a living relationship, so to speak, with the Bible. What do we mean by this last statement? What does it mean to have a living relationship with God's Word? Simply stated, we believe the Bible is the living Word of God inspired by the mouth of God. As we allow the Bible run deep in our hearts and minds, we allow God's holy thoughts, purposes, and will to thrive in us. The more we read and meditate upon it and practice it, the more we become like God in our thought patterns, purposes, and desires. So hence the question, do you wish to be like God in the way you think, in your purposes, and your desires? Are you interested? If you're interested, then it's good, because this message then would be for you. We said last Sunday, a first benefit of studying God's Word is that, number one, it promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. It promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. A second benefit of studying God's Word is that it empowers us, it enables us to overcome temptation and sin. A third benefit of studying God's Word is that it reveals our need for God. That is, it reveals our dependence on God. Today, we'll look at four more benefits, and which we may abundantly derive from our serious times of studying the Word of God. The more we are serious about the Word of God, the more God will reveal Himself to us, because God has chosen to reveal Himself through His Word. The world out there does not know what righteousness is. The world out there does not know what righteousness is and is not willing to know it. This leads us to our fourth benefit of studying God's Word. And it is this, a fourth benefit of studying God's Word. Notice I always emphasize studying God's Word. I'm not saying reading God's Word. It starts with reading, obviously. Meditating, studying is the next level. A fourth benefit of studying God's Word is that it directs our lives in the ways of righteousness. It directs our lives in the ways of righteousness. That is, it guides us in the sure ways of God. As I said earlier, the world that we have does not care about true righteousness. Even if it understood to some extent what real righteousness is, it's not willing to know it. And we're talking about a knowing which is relational. That is, it does not wish to know what true righteousness is, and it doesn't wish to submit to it. That is why the world that we have lives in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we are blessed to have the Word of God guide us and keep us on the right path to heaven. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God is our guiding light on the path of life. I asked you last week to read Psalm 119. Please, if you haven't done it yet, make sure you read it this week. Or maybe read it a second time. That's okay. So that next week when we come again, we'll have more hands raised. The good thing is, at that moment, a partial blindness struck me when Carol asked, and I didn't see the hands raised or the ones didn't raise, right? Of course, I'm just joking. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is the man or the woman or the child who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Why does he say so? Why is such a person blessed? A person who does not stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. That is, not to say that we are not going to spend time with sinners. Of course we are. But if we become friends with them in such a way that we become also sinners and scoffers of God and scoffers of God's word, then of course it is not helpful to us. Why doesn't such a person refuse to choose the evil ways of sinners? Because he gets his guidance in life, not from the daily horoscope or the fortune cookie, but from God's word. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the kind of person we ought to be. In Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist writes, "From your precepts, from your law, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." You know what is this saying to us? The reason sometimes we fail to hate every false way is because we are not understanding the precepts of God, because we are not being in the Word of God in the way we ought to be. Because when we open the Word of God, it will show us, it will make us understand what are the false ways in life. And that will help us to hate every false way which God hates. You know, the things that God hates is a good thing. So if we say that we hate what God hates, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You know, the world out there today, every time it hears the word hate, it's so paranoid. Oh, you use the word hate. Well, you know what? There are things that you should hate, and everyone does. A Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter. Why? Because if you don't hate, for example, a child molester's act, if you don't hate a child molester's act, then you're saying that you approve of that act. Well, of course, we hate the acts of those who hurt other people. In the same way, God says that there are things he hates, and of course he hates every false way, that should be ours as well. But the way we get understanding as to what are the things we should hate, you know, many people, many teenagers, many young people today, they don't know what's right, what's wrong. If they don't know what's wrong, how can they avoid or even hate what's wrong? They don't know. They're clueless because they don't have understanding, because understanding comes, as the psalmist says, from your precepts. In verse 130 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "The unfolding," that is the opening, the declaration of your words, "gives light." So you open the scriptures and boom, light hits you. The light of God's truth. That's what it's saying. So you need that. I need that. In order to be able to have proper understanding, so that we won't be gullible regarding what's sin, what's wrong, what's wickedness, what's unjust, what's unfair, what's hurting. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Oh, don't be simple-minded, the psalmist is saying. Be in the Word. Let the words of God give you light. Let it unfold before you as you open the Scriptures. Let it unfold before you so that you would not remain a simpleton. So that you won't remain a simple being. So that we'll be informed properly. And then in verse 97 to 100, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. His mind stays on it all day long. All day long. That is, he regularly thinks over the truth of God. He mentally regurgitates Scripture. Your commandments, verse 98, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. They are ever mine. I remember there was a gentleman who was the brother of a lady who was my wife's, my mom's friend. We used to live in the same building, five-story building. And I remember I was at the time 18 or 19. He told me once, he said, the person who reads the Bible, that was his way of putting it, of course. The person who reads the Bible, and he was not a Christian. He was not a Christian in the way we understand it. The person who reads the Bible is seven times wiser than the normal person. That was his statement. You know what? Just because he is not a full-fledged believer, it does not mean he does not see the value of God's Word. And that tells us something. If someone who at least at that time was not a believer, to my understanding, in the way we get it from the Word of God, as far as the definition of a true believer is concerned, if that person understood the value of God's Word, right? How much more we, as quote-unquote Christians, we should value the Word of God because there's so much benefit we glean from it. And then in verse 99, he says, I have more insight into the things of God, that is, and in life, than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. You see what he's saying? Just because somebody is with age, it does not mean that person is wiser than someone who is younger, right? Why? Because young people sometimes have more wisdom if they are in the Word, if they're obedient to the Word, than someone maybe who is 90 years of age but has been a godless person all her life or his life. Why? Because God has not taught that kind of a person his ways because the person has not been walking, has never walked with God. I understand more than the aged because, notice this, because I have observed your precepts. You see, understanding in life, having that common sense, the common wisdom for daily living, even that, he says, I have because I have observed your precepts, because I've obeyed. So you cannot divorce understanding and obedience from each other. You can't say I understand God's truth and how to apply it in real life. And then, of course, no, I'm not that obedient to the Word of God, but I understand the Word of God. What's the point of understanding the Word of God if there's no habitual obedience? It all goes back to verse 97. It stems from the psalmist's love and respect for the Word of God. When he said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist has full confidence in God's Word. Elsewhere in Psalm 19, verse 7, we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You want your soul to be restored to you? You want to be in control of your soul in the right way? Let the law of the Lord permeate your life. Let it take control of your mind, your thoughts, your actions, everything. Because it all starts with here. If the law of the Lord governs your thoughts, then your acts, your decisions, the things you do and you say will be governed by God because your thoughts are governed by the Word of God. But if you don't choose to do as such, then you're on your own. You're on your own. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you want divine guidance in your life decisions? Which school will you go to? What program of study will you undertake? Which job will you accept? Where you will live? which type of a person, a man or woman, will you end up marrying? These are important questions for which we need divine guidance. And the Bible is our guidance for matters related to life and godliness. It starts there. God directs us through His Word, even in the matters of daily living. Studying the Bible directs our lives in the ways of righteousness. It guides us in God's sure ways. Are we interested? Are we interested in being guided in sure ways, and especially in God's sure ways? Then study the Bible and apply it. A fifth benefit of studying God's Word is that it enables us to effectively serve God and people. It enables us to effectively serve God and people. Before we look at the Scriptures, here's the bottom line. The more you know the Scriptures and humbly use them, the better you will be equipped to serve God and others. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, All scripture is inspired. That is, it is breathed out. It's exhaled by God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable. Notice, profitable for what? Profitable for what? Entertainment? Making us feel good about ourselves? No. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. Oh, but brother, I thought the Word of God is only to make us feel better, to give us hope for the future, for salvation. Reproof? No, I'm not interested in being reproved by God's Word. For correction? Oh, for training? Oh, there's training. So there's effort in it. There's training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God is for. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, here's the purpose. The man of God, or the woman of God, of course, primarily this was written to Pastor Timothy, so that the man of God may be adequate. You'll never become adequate to serve God and others if you do not have a sufficient regular intake of the Word of God in your spiritual bloodstream. So that the man of God or the woman of God, child of God, may be adequate, of course, in principle, you know, if we were to use this in a general sense, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's it. Oh, I want to serve God. Oh, I want to serve God. Really, you want to serve God? Then you got to have tons of scripture in your spiritual bloodstream. You want to serve God? You want to be a blessing to others? All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable. And you got to have that in you. You have to be first taught, reproved, corrected, trained in righteousness, so that you may be ready, adequate, equipped for every good work, everything that comes your way, so that you'll be able to do it for God and for others. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart." He had set his heart, this man of God, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it, to teach his statutes, that is God's statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is how you serve people. This is how you serve people with God's truth. Ezra 7:10 is saying that first you set your heart to study the law of the Lord. It begins there. And then, when you study it, you do what? You teach it? No, you practice it first. You got to obey. You got to put it to practice. And then you teach it. You share it with others. But it starts with studying it. You can't become a teacher of God's Word and realize that God has called you to do that at some capacity if you do not study God's Word. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and on. This is to the Ephesian elders. The Apostle Paul says this to the leaders at the church in Ephesus. This is at the time when he's about to leave them. He has been there for 3 years. He served them and in the city by proclaiming the gospel, by teaching them the truth of God. He says this, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And primarily, he's referring to the people at the church. Not just the outsiders, but the insiders too. Why? Because he says, "I am innocent of the blood of all of you," he says. Why? Because he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." This is how Paul served God and people. "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." There are so-called preachers today that they are afraid to speak on sin. They're afraid to speak on sin, on righteousness, and on God's judgment against sin. "Oh, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to displease anyone." You know what? You know what? In that way, they are saying, by implication, that I'd like to please people, but not God. I'd rather offend God. You know, you could reason to your heart's content that, you know what, God is more merciful, he's more understanding. If I displease him by not declaring the whole purpose of God to the people we serve or we come in contact with, because I don't want to offend my friend. You know, he may not be my friend anymore, you know, and I need that friend. You know what? If that person gets offended because of the word of God, he is not your friend. I'm sorry. Paul said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And then he says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock," for all the church, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves," not just wolves, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Their only agenda is, what does a wolf do? What does a wolf do? He wants to rip apart that lamb or that sheep. That's what wolves do. They want to rip apart the sheep. "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise." Why? Because the enemy has a way of sowing tares among God's people, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And then Paul says, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." I'm serious, Paul says. You know how I am serious. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God enables us to effectively serve God and people. When Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders, he did not tell them anything but be in the word, stay in line with the word of God, and that would be your discernment. That would be the way you will be able to identify what is right, what is wrong, and how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to take care of the church, so that you will be built up according to the word of his grace. Verse 32. You know, Christians today, many of them, and we're not pinpointing anything to any one or any other Christian group. Christians today, they don't care much about the whole purpose of God. "Oh, the Old Testament, that's for the Jews, right? The Old Testament is not for Christians." Really? When Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable," what do you think he was referring to? He was referring primarily to the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament scriptures were not yet completed. That's what he meant by when he said all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy the following. Now, as we said earlier, the primary application of this text pertains to ministers, pastors, but many biblical principles are learned from such a passage, and which may be safely applied to all believers who serve God. So in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things, not share. Not share. Of course, there's a time and way to use the word share, but teach. Today, it is a common buzzword, the word share. Again, I say, there is a time and a place to use the word share, and I used it earlier. But when we're talking from the Word of God, when we use the word share, please never let us give the impression that the Word of God is up to our decision-making. That is, whether to obey it or not. It's not optional. For your soul's sake, it is what God commands you to do, and you must do it. That's how we should take it. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Probably he was around 30, 35 at the time. Timothy, that is. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But how are you going to do it? You're going to fight with them? You're going to argue with them? No, no. Be an example with your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity. In that way, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. There you have a separation between the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. So there's a time we have to read the Scriptures as we do it every Sunday morning, even here in our service. And there's a time also we teach. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by the elders, that is. And then he says this to Timothy, take pains with these things. With which things? With the things just mentioned earlier. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Be absorbed in what? In the things that he just said. Public reading of Scripture, Timothy, you got to do it. Exhort and teach according to the Word of God. Be absorbed in these things so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Oh, your life and what you believe and what you teach, right? Persevere in these things. For as you do this, that is, as you pay attention to yourself in the way you live and in the way you teach, in the way you practice what you teach, in the way you basically teach from the Word of God, he says, as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. This is how one serves God and people. That is, if we were to use this as a general principle to ourselves, be in the Word, study God's Word, live according to God's Word, and then you will prosper spiritually and others around you will benefit from your ministry. That's for every one of us, not just for the Timothys. Of course, primarily that's a pastor's thing, but this is for every one of us. This is how you make sure the salvation of both yourself and for those who hear you. Because if we're going to start spewing error regarding the gospel, regarding the person and work of Christ, and so forth, then what we're doing is we're damning people, not ensuring salvation for them. There was a nearsighted minister. He glanced at the note that Mrs. Jones had sent to him by an usher. The note read, Bill Jones, having gone to sea, his wife desires the prayers of the congregation for his safety. Notice again, Bill Jones, comma, having gone to sea, comma, his wife desires the prayers of the congregation for his safety. But this nearsighted minister, he failed to note the punctuation. And the pastor surprised his audience by announcing, Bill Jones, having gone to see his wife, desires the prayers of the congregation for his safety. It's all got to do with the commas, where the commas are placed. This pastor did not handle properly the text handed to him. And that's a vital thing. as far as we're concerned. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." You know, the Bible is not like this. You know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this is where God wants me to read. You know, kind of like as if we're playing some spiritual roulette. No, you got to accurately handle the word of God so that you would not be left ashamed. The King James Bible says, "Study, study to shew thyself approved unto God." Oh, they're studying. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, you can't divide the word of God incorrectly. You can't say, "Well, you know what? I think this means this to me. What does this mean to you?" I hope I'm not going to hear anything like that in this church, because every text of the Word of God has a specific meaning. Yes, we study, we read it, we learn it, we dig into it, and there's no shame to say, "Well, I haven't yet understood this passage," and that's fine. But to say, no, "I'm confident, this means to me this." And what does it mean to you? Who cares what it means to me? What does God mean by what He says? That's vital. Otherwise, we can make of the Bible whatever we want. And there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Studying the Bible enables us to effectively serve God and people. The story of Adam and Eve was being carefully explained in the Primary Vacation Bible School. Following the story, the children were asked to draw a picture to illustrate some part of that story, the story of Adam and Eve. Little Emily was most interested and drew a picture of a car with three people in it. In the front seat, behind the wheel, was a rather large man, and the back seat, there was a man and a woman. The teacher was at a loss to understand how this illustrated the lesson that the kids were just taught. But little Emily was prompted with her explanation. She said, "Why, this is God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden." You see, little Emily may not have understood the full implications of the fall, yet we do. We do. We understand that failure to obey God is extremely costly. Failure to obey God's word condemns us before God, listen to this, as losers. And it deprives us of the joy of the Lord. And this leads us to our sixth benefit. And we will look at the sixth benefit today. We'll leave number seven for next week. This leads us to our sixth benefit as to why it is important to study God's word. Here's benefit number six: studying God's word. And of course, as always, you can never divorce studying God's word from obeying God's word, but it starts with studying God's word, starts with reading, meditating upon it. Sixth benefit as to why it is important to study God's word is that it causes us to succeed in life before God. It causes us to succeed in life before God. What's the world's definition of success? What's the world's definition of success? Oh, you know what? A healthy bank account. You know, having nice looks, nice charms, big house, maybe a nice car or multiple cars, of course. And the list goes on. This is how the world describes whether a person or a couple or a family is truly prosperous. This is the definition of the world regarding success. But look at the Bible's definition of what means to be successful. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Here's a guy who is truly in love with the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He finds his joy in it. And of course, does this describe me and you? Basic, simple application question. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And notice what makes him successful before the eyes of the world? No, God. God. It says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. This is true prosperity theology. This is the true prosperity theology. And in whatever does, he prospers. Because whatever he does is in line, in sync with God's truth. And you know what? God considers her or him successful in life. It never says anything about what he has as far as earthly material things. It never speaks of how many degrees he has in life. It never says how much money he has in his bank accounts. No. The only criteria as to why he's successful in life is because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and that's why he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Then in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord's words to Joshua, the commander of Israel's army, that Moses has been working on him to prepare him for the work ahead after his departure from this life. In Joshua 1, verse 3, it says, every place, the Lord speaks to him, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And then he says this. This is the Lord telling Joshua, the commander of the army, be careful to do according to all the law. Not some parts of the law, not most of the law, but all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This is God's definition of success. The world may reject you, mock you, tell you, well, you know what? This is your Bible. Come on, man. This is your Bible. You know what? You pastor, you don't have much. You know, you may feel like kind of maybe you're miserable or you're a failure or because you're not rich like everybody else around you or whatever. Oh, these words are like a crutch to you. Really? Hear my words. I'm not interested in worldly riches. I'm interested in God's riches, which will remain with me, and it will be with you as well when you depart from this life. That's what we will take with us. And that's where my heart is, and I trust your heart is as well. Of course, I say all this for God's glory alone. Be careful, the Lord told Joshua, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then and then alone, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's it. God's prescription of true success. Here it is. This is God. This is his ordained means of success. This is his prescription for us to be successful and wise in life and to make the right choices. You know, many in the world seek all sorts of books to help them find success in their relationships, careers, and finances. And we're not denying that there's some value in these books. But you know, people listen to self-designated self-help gurus. Others go to those who claim to be capable of predicting their futures. People are hungry to know how they can be successful in life. You know what? Without God, they're wasting their time. They're wasting their time. And they will end up on the losing side. They will end up without real success. as described by God's word. The principle that we derive from Joshua 1 is that God is saying to us as believers, the victory is certain. So don't waste your life in the wilderness of your disobedience. Don't waste your life in the wilderness of your disobedience. Look at verse 8 again. No meditation on the word day and night, no careful obedience to God. Do you see the connection? It starts with studying the Bible. It starts with being in the Bible, and which is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant truth. Do you want to please God and obey Him and live for Him? There's no other technique. It starts with studying God's word and obeying it. Earlier this morning, we read from Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 20. It spoke about the duty of the Israelite king, God's command to the king of Israel, every one of them. Deuteronomy 17, 18 says, "Now it shall come about when he, that is the new king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests." So there's no cheating. The priests are watching him. "He shall write for himself a copy." Right? Are you kidding? Many Christians hardly read their Bibles regularly. But you know what? That tells us something. That tells us something that we ought to be in the Word. That's the principle for us. "It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God." You know, Bible reading and studying is not about, you know what, I'm going to have a bigger brain regarding biblical truth. No, it's about fearing the Lord. That's the bottom line. Why do you read the Word of God? Why do you study the Word of God? So that you will fear the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you have no other fears in life. They may kill you. They can't kill your soul. That's God's. You are safe in God's hand. "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." That's success. God's definition of success for a king. God is not asking from the king, "Oh, you got to have to fight so many victories for me. You got to have to do this for me. You got to have lots of wealth in your kingdom." God is saying, "You look after yourself spiritually, and that, of course, will make sure that your heart will not be lifted up above your countrymen." Why? Because you love God and you love people as yourself. You will treat others as yourself. But it comes from the fear of the Lord through His Word, through His Word. Studying the Bible and obeying it causes us to succeed in life before God. This is how each of us will be evaluated by God at the end of our lives. Did we live according to His Word? Did we live according to His Word? Then we were truly successful. So in a quick recap, why we must study God's Word? Because it directs our lives in the ways of righteousness, because it enables us to effectively serve God and people, and because it causes us to succeed in life before God. The main objective in studying God's Word is to make us hungrier for the Word, because the more hungry we are for the Word, the more obedient we are toward Christ. Do you want your life to be successful before the eyes of God? Then this is God's prescription. May we live accordingly. More we'll say next Sunday regarding this topic. Amen.